Jesus, we praise you and we rejoice in you. It is an honor just to be with you. It's an honor to be able to come together as a body of Christ and praise you and lift you up, to join our voices in unison with others and lift up your name and rejoice in you, and to think about and reflect and to listen to as you speak to us, to listen and hear all of your love for us. For we love you and we praise you. You are passionate about us, and we want you to hear the passion that we have for you. Jesus, you be glorified. In this time that we have this morning, in the word that's shared, in you, Jesus, you be glorified. We thank you and praise you. We give ourselves to you, holy. You be glorified. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, during praise and worship, again, I just want to remind you, it's not just the time that we sing and that we praise, but have your ears tuned. Because sometimes when we're praising Him, that's when all of the thoughts, you know, there's two times that it's easy for us to get out of the way, to get out of the way of ourselves so that we can hear and that we can receive. One time is when you're sleeping. And I've said this before, but this should be, if you've got problems you're carrying from the week, when you go to bed at night, let the last thoughts that you have as you go to bed, as you go to sleep, let your last thoughts be on Jesus and be on the Word. And then while you're sleeping, because while you're sleeping, your conscious mind is out of the way. So while I'm sleeping, I'm out of the way. So the Holy Spirit can speak and minister to me while I'm sleeping, can speak to me. And then the first thing we get up in the morning, the next morning, listen to Him. Let your first thoughts be of Him and just listen to Him. This is one of the two times. The other time is when we are singing and praising Him. Because when you're singing and praising, it's hard for you. If you're truly singing and praising, it's hard for your thoughts and your mind to be on the problems and to be on the difficulties and to be on the heartaches. And that's one of the great times to listen as He is speaking to us. Amen? So I'll try to remember that next Sunday before. But keep that in the back of your minds as well. So, Bill, I was thinking, are you eating a lot of hamburgers and pizza this week? Lots. Everybody, be at Bill's house if you like pizza and hamburgers. McDonald's and pizza. Bill's place is the place to be. Keep Bill lifted up in prayer, too, because if Donna was gone for a week, I'm not quite sure how I would survive that week. And I guarantee you the house would not survive. Although it would probably be the case where if I knew she was coming back on a Sunday morning, the dishes would be done from all week long, the bed would be made for the first time, and the vacuum would come out for the very first time too, probably maybe an hour before she got home. So I'm building an excuse for you, Bill. What I'm going to be talking about today, I just think is really cool that one of the things I'm going to be mentioning is four cups of Passover, which I'll explain in the message. But I just think it's neat because my pastor called this morning, which, by the way, Pastor Minky's grandson is sitting right here. This is Christian. Christian, again, is just a young man that I've known since before he was born. I just watched him grow up to be a man of God, and it's very exciting. I know he spent this summer leading the youth down in Lima, and you're going to be leading the youth continuing. Is that what you said? That's awesome. So anyway, I was talking to my pastor this week, and he said, so what are you preaching on? So I told him what I've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, and I said, yeah, and one of the things I'm going to take it into looking at four cups, you know, the Jews had four cups that they drank from the Passover. And he said, oh, I just wrote on that this week. I was just writing stuff on that this week. So I just think it's cool how when God gives you a heart for a message, Don and I have talked about this before, how many times you see other people that are just sharing, the Holy Spirit is just moving through that thought and through that message. So, for a little bit of background, for the last 2 weeks, we've been comparing the cultivation of grapes and the process of making wine. We've been comparing that with the words of Jesus Christ from John chapter 15. And specifically, let's look at John chapter 15, verse number 2. Because that kind of summarizes everything we've talked about. I'm condensing down very briefly 2 weeks' worth of messages. So in John chapter 15, verse number 2, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Jesus is the vine. The fruit comes from the vine, but the fruit is on the branches. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches that are attached to the vine. And as his branches, we are expected to bear his fruit and to bear much fruit. Now, we've seen the last couple of weeks, the fruit that comes from the vine is grapes, and grapes are made into wine. Jesus will take the fruit of your life. Jesus will take the fruit from the branches of you, and he will make it into his new wine. Now, we saw that with the wedding at Cana, the new wine in Jesus was the best wine. That's you. Allow Jesus to develop the fruit from your life. Allow him to develop that into his new wine. And then follow the example that we saw from Paul. And live your life as a drink offering poured out to Jesus Christ and poured out to his glory. Now, one of the other things that we saw, or part of what we saw last week, we saw from a man who was an expert in growing grapes, and he was an expert in winemaking. And from this man, we saw that the great wines, the truly quality wines, those come from suffering vines. Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the vine that suffered for you and for I. The great quality wines come from vines that have suffered, not from quality branches, you and I. Great wines don't come from you and I. Great wines come because Jesus has suffered for us. He is the vine, and we are the branches attached to his vine. Let Jesus continue to develop the new wine of you. So we've spent the last couple of weeks looking at you and I as wine, being developed by Jesus to be poured out in our lives on a daily basis to his glory. Now, what I want to do today is I want to look at this from a different perspective. I want to look at the wine that comes from the cup of Jesus. So, we can and should live our lives as quality wine for him to be poured out to Jesus Christ on a daily basis. But the reason that can happen, the reason that you can become a quality fine wine in Jesus, the reason that can happen is because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out for us. Let us continue to always have the mindset and the knowledge that we are the vine, we are the branches, but we are attached to the vine. And the expectation is that we will have become the wine that is worthy to be poured out to Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus demonstrated this principle to his disciples. Let's read this. And this is going to be kind of our central verses for the entire message this morning. This is Matthew chapter 26. I want us to look at verses 26, 27, and 28. Again, this is Jesus demonstrating to his disciples these truths I'm talking about as he celebrated the Passover with his disciples. Matthew 26, starting at verse number 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks. And he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." This is Jesus celebrating the Passover with his disciples. The Passover was an important part of the Jewish life. The Passover for the Jews was and is still one of the three main festivals of the year for Jews. It's filled with symbolism, and it is there to also remind the Jews of the last plague in Israel. That's where God killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians, but where he passed over the houses of the Israelites that were sprinkled with the blood of the sacrificed lamb on the doorposts and on the lintel. The Passover for the Jews begins. The entire week of Passover begins with the Seder meal. Has anybody here ever been to a Seder meal? Tell me, are those not fascinating? There, you can see the symbolism. There is so much symbolism from that. Well, for the Jews, that whole week of Passover, which is, again, one of the three main festivals of the year for them, it begins with the Seder meal. The Passover meal, or the Seder meal, during that, as part of it, the Jews will drink from four cups of wine. Each of those four cups represents one of the four promises that God made to Israel in Exodus chapter 6. So let's look at those promises. Because Jesus himself, the Jews drank from four cups. Jesus fulfilled all of the promises that he made from those four cups. This is Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That's number one. I will rescue you from their bondage. That's number two. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So the Jews drank all of these four cups. The first cup during the Passover, the first cup that the Jews drink from, the first cup they drink from to remind them of God's promises to bring them out and to separate them. So the first cup is called the cup of sanctification. We're going to look at that today. The second cup recalls God's promise to bring them out or to rescue them from bondage. The second cup, which we'll look at today also, is called the cup of judgment because of the judgment that God poured out on their captors, Egypt. Now the third cup, which we'll look at next week, the third cup reminds the Jews of God's promise to redeem them. This is called the cup of blessing. You can imagine that's a good cup to learn from. And then the final cup that we see, the Jews drink from that to remind them of God's promise to take them as his own and to be their God. This is a great cup. The fourth cup. This is the cup that's called the cup of Hallel or the cup of praise. So these are the four cups. Now Jesus has fulfilled the promises of all four of those cups. He's fulfilled all of those promises with his sacrifice. And we experience, and we fully experience all of those promises that he fulfilled when we accept his sacrifice. It's when we drink from his cup, the cup of the new covenant in his blood. So we've been looking for 2 weeks at how we become that wine, our lives. He can take the fruit of our lives. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, he will take the fruit of our lives. It's his fruit, but it's born on these branches. He will take the fruit from our lives, and he will make it into a quality wine that we can pour out every single day to his glory. But this is all because Jesus fulfilled the promises of all of those four cups. And we, when we accept his sacrifice, we get the benefit of all of those. So let's look at, starting today with the first two, but I want to look at all four. I want us to see those four cups of promise and how they were each one fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So the first cup is the cup of sanctification. In the cup of sanctification, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the word that's there is sanctify. In the Old Testament Hebrew, the word sanctify, and this is what the Jews were believing. They were receiving the promise to be made clean. This is what sanctify means, to be made clean. That's under the Old Testament in the Hebrew. Now, in the Greek of the New Testament, we get an even more complete definition of sanctify. Because in the New Testament Greek, the word sanctify means additionally to be set apart for Jesus Christ and to be made holy in his righteousness. Jesus drank the cup of sanctification so that you are made clean, so that you are separated for him. You are holy in his righteousness. Now the Jews, they drank from this first cup to receive the promise of being made clean. But because you have already drunk from the cup of Jesus Christ. You've drunk from his cup of the covenant in the new blood. Because of that, you've already been washed in his blood. And you are now set aside, set apart for him, so that you can become that new wine in him. And he will develop us into a quality wine that is worthy to be poured out unto him. Jesus is developing in each one of us. He's making us that quality wine, worthy to be poured out to his glory. So we are, as his believers, as those who have accepted him, drunk from that cup, we as his believers, we are set apart. We are sanctified for Jesus Christ by his blood. Sanctified and set apart in Jesus Christ by his blood. Now God, I love how God works the word. God actually foreshadowed that concept. He foreshadowed everything that he did in those four cups. He foreshadowed everything that we have through the prophet Isaiah. Now, I can read a lot of verses. I just want to focus on one verse today. Listen to what God said through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 25, verse number 6. And as you read this, for those of you who have been here for the last couple of weeks, I want you to think about some of the words that you see here that are words that we've already looked at and saw the importance of in you and I as those quality wines in Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 25, verse number 6. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. Now, the first thing when you look at it says about the mountains, there's a whole lot to this. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to understand that part of what, with that word mountains, part of what it's talking about is you as the body of Christ. It's talking about you who are serving Jesus Christ. In fact, the word itself actually indicates hills, meaning you and I as his cities on a hill. So this is talking about, in part, this is talking about you and I. And this is saying that there is, in Jesus Christ, he has fulfilled all of the promises of the four cups. In Jesus Christ, there is a feast for those who will drink from the cup that Jesus has offered to all men. He wants us to drink from that cup. And you know what? Because you have already drunk, having drunk from the cup of the new covenant in his blood, you have been sanctified and you have been set aside in Jesus Christ. And in addition to that, you receive what Isaiah identified as the choice pieces, the fat. This is talking about all of the good things. Now, we'll talk about this more when we look at the third cup, the cup of blessings. But understand and know this, because you have drunk from the cup. We've been looking at ourselves as wines to be poured out. But it's all made possible because of the cup of Jesus Christ. The cup that we saw at the communion, the Lord's Supper. It's the cup of Jesus Christ, his blood poured out for us. This is what we have. And because of that, we have the finest pieces. We have the best in Jesus Christ. You have the best in his promises. You have the best of all of his favor and all of his blessings because you've drunk from the cup. Expect to live every day in the best in Jesus Christ. And don't accept anything less than the best in Jesus Christ. The fullness of his promises, his blessings, and his favor. And if you're experiencing something less than that, know that this is what is yours in him, and accept nothing less. Continue to stand on the word of God. Speak the word of God and stand on the word of God until you are experiencing the choice things, the best, in Jesus Christ. Now, the other thing that we see that Isaiah points out that should be familiar to us, he talks about the refined wine that is on the lees. Now, again, remember, lees is all of that sediment. So when they're making wine, from that cluster of the wine, you know, there's a bunch of debris. You know, there's parts of the stem and parts of the grape and parts of the seed. And in fact, there is also things like the yeast that's already been spent. It's the sediment and the dregs that settles down on the very bottom part of the bottles of wine. Now, what he's saying here, he's saying that it is the wine that sets on the lees. He's saying the wine that becomes the greatest wine, the wine that can become a quality wine, is the wine that sits on the lees. But it sits on the lees just for a time. And we saw this last week. It is the wine that sits on the lees, on that debris, for a period of time. And then it's that same wine that is raised up off of those lees. That wine that has set on the lees, but has been raised up off of the lees, that is the wine that can become quality wine. It has to be on the lees, and then it is raised up off of the lees. You guys still with me? Okay, the lees represents that sediment, that dregs. It represents death. Because the lees, it is all of that sediment. It's all the debris. It is the spent yeast that has died. It represents death. This is all of the dregs in the wine that settles down in the bottom. Now, when the Jews were making wine, if they didn't have a filter that they could use, here's how they would make wine. They'd pour the wine into a big container, and then they would just let it set. And all of the lees, all of the dregs, all that represents for you and I death, all of that would settle down to the bottom of the vessel. Once it was settled, they would very carefully scoop out the wine on top. And they would keep taking that wine out and putting that wine into a different container until they got down to the level of the dregs, of the lees. And once they got to that, that wine was no good. They didn't use that. That represented death. They would take all of that wine, put it in that new vessel, then they'd let that vessel sit for a while. And whatever sediment, whatever dregs still transferred, that sediment would settle to the bottom of that container. And then they would repeat that process. They would continue to lift the wine off of the dregs. But you can see the wine is spending time on the dregs. They would lift that wine off the dregs, and this would become their quality wine, their good wine. You and I, we have been raised up from death to life in Jesus Christ. We were on the dregs. We were in death, but we've been raised from death to life in Jesus Christ. We've been separated for Jesus Christ. We are now alive in Jesus Christ. We're separated for Him, and we are raised up in Him to become. This is the expectation each one of us should have for ourselves. We should expect to become a quality wine in Jesus. We should not settle for just becoming. Last week we looked at that most expensive bottle of wine ever sold, that $500,000 bottle of wine we saw a picture of. And then we saw that really cheap wine, the $2 bottle of wine that was called Two Buck Chuck. We are not Two Buck Chuck. We are the very best wine. We are the quality wine because we've been raised. We sat on the lees. He has raised us up off of those lees. And He is developing us, the fruit of you and I. He's developing the fruit of you. He's developing it into a quality wine. But remember, we can't consume that wine to ourselves. We need to pour that wine out. Every day, our lives should be pouring out the gifts that He's given in us. Our lives should be lived as quality wine poured out to Him in all things. Amen? Did that all make sense? It's one of those things that it made a lot of sense in here, but I wasn't sure if it makes sense when I shared it. All right, so that's the first cup, the cup of sanctification. Here's the second cup. The second cup is called the cup of judgment. Now, Jesus actually fulfilled this cup. Remember, there's four cups. For the Jews at Passover, there's four cups. The second cup is the cup of judgment. And Jesus actually fulfills this cup and the promises of this cup by drinking this cup for us. The cup of judgment, this is the cup that represents the penalty for sins. This is the cup of wrath, of God's wrath. anyone who rejects Jesus' cup, his covenant of the new, his new covenant in the blood, his blood, anyone who rejects that cup, they will drink fully the cup of God's judgment and God's wrath. Not a good place to be. Jesus drank that cup for each one of us, so we don't have to drink from that cup ourselves. Listen to this. This is an example. It speaks to that from Psalm 75, verse number 8. Thank you, Jesus, for drinking the cup of wrath for me. Absolutely. If you've got no other reason, if you feel like life is coming down hard on you and you can't think of a reason to praise God, you can praise Jesus for the fact that he drank the cup of wrath that was set aside for you and me. He is always worthy of our praise. Psalm 75, verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, signifying the blood. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs, again, that's the sediment at the bottom that represents the death. Surely his dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. When you see a picture like that, a clear picture of what every single man deserves, and yet what Jesus did for us, man, that should stir inside of us the passion to share with the people that we know in our families, in our lives that don't know Jesus Christ. I don't want any family members drinking the dregs. I don't want them to have to drink the cup of the wrath, especially since there's no reason for them to, because Jesus has already drunk the cup of wrath for them. Now, remember Jesus' agony. When you think about what that verse says, remember Jesus' agony on the cross. This is from Luke chapter 22, verse number 42. Saying, Father, this is Jesus speaking, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This is what Jesus did. He fully knew what he was doing, taking that cup, but he took it for you. He knew he was taking the cup of the full wrath of his Father, and he knew exactly what that full wrath meant. But he was compelled by obedience and compelled by his love for you. And to his eternal glory, he drank fully the cup of God's wrath. He drank fully the justified judgment of Father God on all of us. The justified judgment, the cup of wrath for sin. He drank all of that fully, knowing and understanding full well exactly what it was. Jesus fulfilled the second cup of the Passover. And we can see that clarified when we look at the Lord's Supper, which we'll be partaking in this morning, communion. We can see that in the Lord's Supper. Now, we've spent now, this is the third week, where we've seen a lot of symbolism. Symbolism of the grape and symbolism of the wine. Jesus powerfully uses that symbolism as he shares that time of, as he celebrates Passover with his disciples. So let's go back and read. I told you that those verses from Matthew 26 would be our key. Let's read that one verse in the middle. Let's read Matthew chapter 26, verse number 27, one more time. But as we read that one more time, I want us to look at those words. Let's look at and examine each one of the words that Jesus uses as he's speaking about communion at the Lord's Supper. Well, not each one of the words. I actually have on each one of the words, but I condense it down for you this morning. So here's what it says in Matthew chapter 26, verse number 27. Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks. And he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. Now, that sounds like a really simple verse. We can look at those words. We can understand all of those words. They make sense to us. We read that. We get a mental picture. We understand that. But I've taken five of these words. Took, cup, thanks, saying, and drink. I actually looked at all these words, but I just have only wanted to take time this morning for these five. I went back and I did a lot of research on those five words, not just in general, but those five words in the original Greek in this context. What those five words means to our understanding, but specifically in this context. And when you see those five words in the original Greek in this context, oh my gosh, it is like illuminating. It's exciting to see exactly what Jesus did. So, the verse begins by saying that Jesus took the cup. So let's look at the word took. Took's an important word because in this context, took means to actively lay hold of. It means to aggressively accept and receive. Jesus, knowing full well the cup of wrath that was the Father that we deserved, knowing full well the cup of wrath, Jesus still laid hold of aggressively that cup of wrath. And he accepted it for you. He took the cup of wrath aggressively. Now the next word there I'm going to look at is cup. Cup in the original Greek and in this context, I'm telling you this pretty close to a direct quote from one of the things that I looked at. Cup means to drink the portion that God has allotted. So, Jesus aggressively laid hold of the cup of wrath. And that cup, it is the portion that God allotted. Jesus aggressively laid hold of the cup of wrath that God allotted to you and I. He aggressively took it. He took your punishment and he took your wrath. And he did it aggressively. It was allotted to you and to me. Yet Jesus took it aggressively. It goes on to say he gave thanks. Now this is amazing in itself when you think about it. Jesus is giving thanks to God for the cup of wrath that he's about to receive. I mean, that's incomprehensible to us. Thanking God for the cup of wrath that he's going to drink. And you know what? You and I sitting here today, not one of us in this lifetime will ever be able to understand what that cup of wrath was that he took. We will never understand all that he suffered for us. And it's not just the suffering and the torments of hell. It's the greater suffering of, for the first time ever, something you will never experience, being separated from Father God. We'll never understand the fullness of the cup. And yet, he gave thanks to Father God for that cup. Now, we can kind of maybe understand that a little bit more when we understand that that word for thanks in this particular verse, that word for thanks actually originates from a word that means being thankful for God's grace to work out his eternal good. So this means that Jesus was giving thanks. Jesus was thankful because even as a man in the flesh, Jesus was thankful because he understood that this was God's grace. This was God's eternal plan for man's good. And because of his impossible to understand love for you, he still took that cup and he took it with thanks. That's just staggering. But wait, there's more with that word thanks. Thanks also means to be thankful or to be grateful. Grateful means to be graceful or filled with grace. Jesus, as a man, Jesus in this flesh, was filled with God's grace. God's grace is giving you what you do not deserve. It is giving you, it's his unmerited divine favor. This is what grace is. Jesus, as a man, is filled with God's grace, his unmerited favor. He took the cup of wrath that was intended for you and I. And instead, he gave us his cup of eternal life, the cup of the new covenant in his blood. That's good. So that gives us a picture of what Jesus took. He took the cup of wrath. But to better understand what he gave, let's look at that next word. Because this really helps us spell out all that Jesus gave for us. So Jesus gave thanks, or he gave the cup, saying. So he took the cup of wrath, but now here's Jesus giving us his cup. He gave the cup, saying. Now, we understand that saying means to speak something. But again, in context, according to the Greek, in this verse, this is part of what saying means. It means to conclude, to end, to, listen to this, to lay an argument to rest. Jesus took our cup, gave us his cup, and then Jesus offered his cup, saying, sin, which rightfully, sin, rightfully has an argument against you. But that argument is laid to rest forever in me. This is saying that your relationship with Father God, you have been separated, but you will never be separated from Father God again because of what he did. I just love that image. He's given you the cup, saying, even though sin has the right to argue against you, that argument is laid to rest, concluded, and ended in Jesus. He's saying, take the cup, drink the cup. We need to realize and appreciate fully what Jesus has done for us. And then the word drink. He said drink. I love this word because, again, I was astounded when I was reading all these directions. So we already saw, well, you'll see, this is what drink means. Drink obviously means to take into ourselves, to drink a liquid and to take it into ourselves. But in the context of this verse, it literally means this. I'm reading this to, I've memorized this specifically. This is exactly what it said. It says, it means to receive the allotted portion intended for Jesus. So when Jesus took the cup that was ours, he took the allotted portion that was for us. But by the very definition of these words, when Jesus said, drink, when you drank from his cup, when he said, drink, that is to receive the allotted portion that was intended for Jesus Christ. So Jesus has taken our cup, the wrath and the punishment, and he's given us his cup. He has given us the ability to reign victoriously in him as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Drink. It's what he took, and it's what he gave. Now, the next word that we see there is the word, we see it here as from. In some versions, it's going to say the word of. Now, in the Greek, this is a very small, it's almost an insignificant word. But it becomes an important word in certain circumstances. This is exactly what the Greek says. It becomes an important word when it is following a word like drink. So it says, drink from it. So this word from becomes important because it's following the word drink. Why? Because that word from, or that word that you might see as of, it means from the interior outward. Because you drank from Jesus' cup. Because you drank from the cup of the new covenant in his blood. His new life is working its way in you from the inside out. So the spiritual change that has already taken place in you, the spiritual change that took place when your spirit, which had been dead, was brought to life and you were made a new creation, that change that has taken place inside of you, that is manifesting outward. In other words, it is changing your soul. It's changing the way you think. It's changing the very way that you believe. Then, all of these things that were outward, all of these outward things around you, they're now being manifested. They are now changing and lining up with the Word of God and His promises. Because this is, it is the inward, because you drank from the cup. It's what's on the interior, His Word working out through you. Because you drank from the cup of Jesus Christ. Because you drank from His cup. You have, and you can expect the Word of God to work its way out through you and manifest changes in your life and in the lives of people around you. And it's making you, it's what makes you a quality wine in Jesus that can be poured out to Him. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. All right, I don't want to take a lot of time on it. I said five, but we'll just give you this really quick where it says all of you. Really quick, it's just very cool because obviously we understand that he's saying to the disciples and he's in place saying to us, all of you drink. So it is that involvement of all. But again, when you go back to the original Greek, and what's amazing is, I looked at all these words. When you go back, if you spend a lot of time looking at words in the Greek, you don't find this kind. It's rare to find this kind of detail on words and to find this many words that in this context, in this specific verse, have this much depth and this much meaning. It's astounding. So when he says all of you, it means it's inclusive. He wants all of us too. But it also means all of you indicates a oneness in Jesus, which takes us right back to where we started. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches attached to the vine. He wants us to be attached to Him. You are the branches attached to Him. And as those branches, He wants to produce. He wants to use the fruit from the branches of you to make His quality wine, His new wine, which He develops into a quality wine, which is then your life, poured out daily as a drink offering to Him. So all of that is from verse 27. Good stuff, right? Okay, good. It makes sense? I love this. I'll go back and explain in more detail if you want. I'm here all day, so. That was all from verse 27. Now, if we go two verses down beyond that, we haven't looked at this verse yet. We looked at verses 26, 27, and 28. If we go two more verses down, we see something that Jesus speaks to His disciples as He is sharing the Lord's Supper with them. I want you to listen to what He says. Verse number 29. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit. Remember, this is Jesus sitting with His disciples, and He's saying, this is the cup. This is the cup. This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it and do this in remembrance of me. But He's saying to them, I will not drink of this fruit from the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, this has caused a lot of people some confusion on exactly what this means. And I can't give you 100% clarification, but I can tell you a couple of really important points. So first of all, this is an electrifying verse. When you remember this verse, as we're partaking in the communion, in the Lord's Supper, because of what it means. Now, there's really two things that this means. Two things, because it's talking about, what is he saying? He's saying, when will he drink? He's not going to drink that wine again until when? Until the Father's kingdom. So there's two parts to this, the Father's kingdom. The first thing is, Jesus is clearly making a reference to the coming marriage supper of the Lamb. And this is something he talks about in Revelation chapter 19. This is when Jesus comes, when he returns with his coming kingdom. That's part of what he's talking about. But there's two parts to this. And when you read the scriptures, you will often find that you will see promises that have two meanings. It has a meaning for the future, but it also has a present meaning for you now to hold on to as a promise today. So Jesus was talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb that's coming, but He's also talking about something else because He's talking about His kingdom being established. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Now, when He was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them and He said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will you say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. So according to what Jesus said in verse 29, the kingdom of God is within you. So every time, listen to this, every time we partake in the communion, in remembrance of Him, every time we do so, Jesus is drinking with you, just as He did with the disciples. That is awesome. When we partake in this, realize that when you're drinking it, Jesus, because the kingdom is in you, Jesus is drinking the wine with you. It is awesome. Thank you. Remember that because Jesus took the cup of wrath for us, that's what we're going to remember here. When we partake, remember that He took the cup of wrath that was intended for us, and He gave us instead His cup, the cup of the new covenant in His blood. That's amazing when you think about it. But as we partake, revel in this. That as we are sitting here and partaking, as we're remembering what Jesus did, as you drink from that cup, Jesus is drinking with you. Now here's what I want us to do. We're going to break this. I'm going to have everybody come up, take some bread, take a cup, go sit back down, wait for everybody to be served. But as you're sitting there, close your eyes. We're doing this in remembrance of Jesus. Close your eyes and think about what He's done. That He took the cup of wrath for us. And that He's given us His cup. And then picture, if you will, as you're drinking from that cup, picture Jesus drinking with you from that cup. You know, the Passover, we kind of lose something from it because, you know, we'll take it, we'll sit down in our seats, and we're... Now think about what it was like for them. When Jesus was with the disciples, they were reclining together. And I love the imagery in John chapter 16. Because in John chapter 16, John is writing this. And John says, speaking about himself, John says, the disciple whom Jesus loved was reclining on His breast. This is intimate. John is laying on the chest of Jesus during this intimate time. This is the intimacy that it should be. So close your eyes. See Jesus drinking from the cup with you. But see it as an intimate thing. It is personal with Jesus. It is intimate and it's personal with each one of us. Amen? Does somebody have Matthew chapter 26 open? Somebody bold want to read that? I'll get you involved. Matthew 26, verses 26, 27, and 28. Someone be bold. He's drinking this with you in His kingdom. His kingdom is in you. Jesus, we thank You for Your body broken for us. Jesus, we want our lives to become, we want You to develop Your fruit through us that we can become that quality fine wine for You. We want our lives to be poured out every day to Your glory. We thank You and praise You for what You've done. We recognize that You have taken the cup of wrath for us. We praise You for that. But we also recognize that You gave us Your cup, told us to drink from it, and we have. And we praise You and thank You for all that that cup brings with us. And we thank You that as we are partaking in this, that You are drinking with us, because Your kingdom is within each one of us. We praise You and love You, Jesus. Amen. You guys can stand up. Come serve yourselves. And then wait for everybody to be served, if you would.